Guys, today we are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And just a little background on the Corinthians, and we'll get through this pretty quick. Paul had spent about 18 months there, and he was being used of God to plant and strengthen churches at Corinth. He wrote to the Corinthians because of what he had heard from the house of Chloe, perhaps Apollos, and other sources. In 1 Corinthians 1, it tells us that, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among them." There were contentions, there were factions, there were differences, lawsuits, worldly wisdom, there was incest, immorality, poor leadership, disorder at the Lord's table, and on and on and on is what Paul was dealing with. In fact, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, it took him actually 7 chapters before he could actually deal with what they wrote him about. He spent 7 chapters dealing with all of this that was going on in Corinth. What was happening now in 2 Corinthians, there was a strong and growing assault on Paul in an effort to destroy his credibility so that his message would be undermined. He's not who he says he is. There were some false teachers that had come into Corinth, infiltrating the church there. They wanted to preach another Jesus. They wanted to bring heresies. They wanted to preach a demon doctrine and satanic lies. And in order to do that, they had to get Paul out of the way. We need to get rid of him. We're not going to do it physically. We tried that already, you know, and he just got back up and kept preaching. So we can't do that. So we're going to undermine him and just let others know that he's not who he says he is. So they began tearing into him, destroying his reputation and any past or future ministry that he had. They did everything they could to destroy the church and confuse it with error. They attacked Paul every way they could. They attacked his apostleship, saying that he did not have the credentials that he said he had. They questioned his authority, his purity, and his honesty. And they came from him. They came to him at all angles. There was another area of attack, and we're moving closer to our passage today, and that was on his suffering. They were attacking his suffering. He was suffering greatly, and they used this against Paul, and they said, look at him. Look at his suffering. It's because he's in sin. He is unfaithful, and God is punishing him, is what they were saying. So when Paul begins this passage, he starts out by saying that God is coming to me in my affliction. He is coming because of the sufferings that I have for him. I'm not suffering for sin. I'm not suffering because God is angry. It isn't wrath. God is comforting me in my afflictions. I had to stop and ask myself, I'm in the sales industry. I'm here. You ever been there where people just misunderstand you and they start saying things about you? And you're helpless. There's nothing you can do. They say things that aren't true. My question is, what do you do? What do we do here? Where do we look for relief from this? Paul was misunderstood. Paul was on fire for God. There were believers there that knew him. They understood him, but there were others that were saying he's not who he says he is. He's a phony. Ever had that said about you or think that people think that about you? What do you do? And where do you look for comfort when things like that go on? Where do you look for relief? You know that relief? I love that word. It's just basically the nesty plunge. Just fall into the hands of the living God, man. And that's where you find your relief. So when Paul gets to Corinth, he finds out that this is going on. He's destroyed. His heart is destroyed. His heart is broken. He's in deep affliction and anguish. And this was the attitude that he writes this letter. in that frame of mind. His heart was broken because of the investment he had made, because of what was at stake. And that was the growth of these believers at Corinth. So with that somewhat of the background, these opening verses are crucial to the purpose of Paul. They're also important to us because of their instruction along the theme of comfort in trouble. Remember that. That's the theme this morning, comfort in trouble. So let's just read verses 3 through 11, get the background of it. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Get that? See that rolling theme there? Remember that, comfort in trouble. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Or we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death. He does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's something. We're going to see there's a continuing here of comfort in trouble. Paul was suffering. Paul was hurting. And what a message it is to us. We all hurt. Everybody hurts. You've heard the song, Everybody Hurts. Everybody has hurt. Everybody has affliction. Not everybody wants to admit it, but they do. There's a hospital program on called New Amsterdam. You guys ever watch it? New Amsterdam. It's pretty neat deal. It's a hospital medical, one of the medical series. But every once in a while, they have a life lesson. And you got to catch it. But a couple weeks ago, I was watching it, and there were these parents who came in, and they had children that were unruly. And I don't mean having a cookie when mommy says no. These kids are destructive. They are not in a good place. So the scene is that the parents are coming up to visit the children, and the hospital psychiatrist is telling them, oh, we're going to have a great time. We're going to visit the kids. It's just going to be a great time. And these parents all along are going like this. This ain't happening, man. No way is this happening. So they go in and they visit the children, and time goes on. And the next thing you know, this psychiatrist is watching the parents leave one by one. And he comes up to them and he goes, wait, what's going on here? And they looked at him and they said, you made light of this, man. This is real here. You made light of the situation in there. And it dawned on him the reality of it. So he calls the parents in and they sit down. And he goes, okay, let's hear the hurt. Let's hear the affliction. And one by one, they're going around the room talking about their affliction. One parent says, I keep my gas tank full so that if I ever want to just leave town, I can. That's how much he hurt. Another one said, I sit in the park all day and I look for one-way tickets out of town. Another one said, he's so mean. He says things that are mean, and I I can't take it no more. I sat there and I watched that and I thought, what would I say if I was in that room? Would I even admit that I have afflictions? Would I even look anywhere for comfort? Where would I, what would I do? What would I admit if I was in that circle? You see, everybody hurts and everybody suffers. Whether it is a child who is doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Whether it is a spouse that is not doing what he or she should be doing. Whether it is financial anxiety, whether it's depression, loneliness, everybody needs to be comforted. Where, the question this morning is, where do we look for that? Where do we go to find relief? Where do we find it? And when we do find the comfort, when we do find it, what do we do with it? What happens when all of a sudden we have that breath of relief? What do we do with it? When we were struggling with our oldest, it was very, very hard to admit that we had a problem. I'm the poster child for Christianity at Fenton Bible Crossing. Everything's good. There's nothing wrong in my family. And it got worse and worse. And it wasn't until that we were able to open up and say, this is happening. Transparency is there now. People could see it. It wasn't until then that we could actually seek comfort from God. The pride was gone. We got a problem. And it wasn't until then that the comforters could come and say, we're with you. It wasn't until then that those that were hurting could come and say, we got a problem here. How would you handle this? What rock do I step on when I step into this cave? What do I do next? So you see this passage? God comforts us so that we could be comforted by the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, so that we could comfort others in their trouble with the same comfort that he comforted us with. And the goal is we trust in no one else other than him. That's what we take away today. We get a little confusing, or I get off the track and I meddle a little too deep where I shouldn't be meddling. Remember that. So let's look at our passage. If Paul is suffering here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Now, if Paul is suffering, and it's not because of sin, why does it happen? Why does it happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Even among Christians, there's many books. Go to the bookstore and read it. Why bad things happen to good people. Everybody writes a book on it. Or where is God in the midst of my trouble? Where is he? Go to the bookstore. You'll see in the suffering section. There's a list of them. Bad things happen to good people. And not only that, but God allows bad things to happen to his people. And we all know that to be true. I believe that all of us have experienced at one time or another difficulties and trials and troubles. They happen. The question is, why does God allow bad things, sometimes devastating things, to happen to his people? Just like Asaph, I can't get my head around it. The unbelievers are flourishing. I love you. Why am I suffering? Why does it happen? Why does God allow that to happen? Well, we know that there are many reasons. God allows things to happen to his people to test their faith. You can look in the scripture. It's all through the scripture. He allows things to happen to his people to wean them from the world so they make spiritual decisions and not worldly decisions. Like when the Lord asked his disciples, how are we going to feed all the people? He asked them, well, we got this and that, and we can probably go buy some more of that. It's worldly thinking. They just saw him deliver. He wants to wean us from the world. God allows things to happen to his people so that they can live in the hope of heaven, to make sure your preoccupation is in the life to come, so that we're looking for his return. Where are you, Lord? When are you coming back? You said you would. He allows things to happen to his people to teach us obedience and to develop our spiritual strength, to use us more and greater for him. There are three more reasons that we're going to talk about in the passage here for trials and tribulations, which will be the focal point of our text this morning. Why does God allow trouble and difficulties? Number one, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. The number one reason right here is to, in order that he might reveal his compassion in our misery. Where do we look for it? Where do we look for relief? Notice the two titles. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. When we talk about mercies, it's actually compassion. And Jeremiah wrote about it. They're new every morning, man. That's where we go. There's pity on us. There's mercy on us. He is the Father of that. And notice it says he is the God of all comfort. It's the calling near. You know, he's near is what he is. He's near us all the time. He's not far from us. David said that. When you seek me and I will be near you. He is there for exhortation, admonition, and encouragement, consolation. That's what comfort is. Comfort is when somebody just comes up and sits by you. And you know that they're there. They're there for encouragement. They're there for consolation, for encouragement. It means one who comes alongside to help. Anybody ever see Forrest Gump? Today's a movie lesson, okay? Give me a break. Anybody ever see Forrest Gump? We saw it. If you haven't seen it, watch it. It's life lessons all the way through. Anyway, Jenny, who was abused as a child, and they're walking past, she's grown now, and they're walking past her father's house, and she sees the house, and she looks at it, and all of a sudden, the memories come back. And so she starts throwing rocks at the house. That's all she can do in her anger and her hurt, her afflictions. And finally, she throws the last one as hard as she can, and she slips and she falls, and she's sitting on a muddy driveway. And Forrest Gump, can't believe we're talking about Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump comes up and just sits down in the mud. Doesn't say anything. Doesn't try to lift her up. Just sits down right next to her. That's what a comforter does. Comforter don't have any advice. Comforter don't have it. Do it this way. You'll do better if you go that way. No, they just sit down. They come up right next to you. And they're there. And that's what Paul says that Jesus is. He is the God of that. He is the God of drawing near to you. That's what comfort is. Notice what it does. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions. We're going to see that Paul suffers for Jesus Christ, but this is all of our afflictions. Individually, each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, collectively, in all of our afflictions, he comforts us. Paul always had pressure in his life, but no matter what came his way, God was always there comforting him. Now, we know what comfort means, and he does that in all of our tribulations. It is, when we talk about tribulations, we're not talking about car accidents, broken arms, although they are afflictions. We're talking about pressure, the pressure of everyday life. And we all have it. And if you say you don't have it, confess it. You're lying. We all have it. pressing together. It's pressure. It's oppression. It's affliction. In all things, we talked about it, whether it's our children not doing the right thing. People hurt. Spouses, financial, anxiety, depression. God is there to comfort us in all of that. Where do we look for it? First of all, do we admit I got a problem? Or is the pride issue? Because that is what it was when it was with me. You know, I am as strong as a rock. And I heard today, Simon and Garfunkel, I am a rock and I am an island. And nobody's going to affect that. Not even my child. And it wouldn't admit it because the pride was there. So do we, first of all, even admit that I got a problem? Because once that happens, the comfort comes in waves. God is there to comfort us in all of that. You see, God's strength is only perfected in our weakness. Only when we have come to a place in our life where there is no escape and we have no human solution. You get that? No human solution. I can do this and I'll get out of it. There is none of that. God can shower us at that time with his tender mercies and comfort. And I think of all those in the scripture that have gone through trials and afflictions and have been comforted by God. Think of Joseph in prison. Think of Moses and him having to face the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Think of David being chased by his own son, and yet he said in Psalm 42, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto God, in my prayer unto the God of my life. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. I think of Abraham and Sarah, who asked, has heaven forgotten? I mean, Abraham's counting stars at night, thinking that his dream has passed him by. He's doubting now. His vision's not clear. What did God really say to me? Did he say I was going to have a child? What did I hear? Has heaven forgotten? God says no. Learn to trust me. I'll not forget you. Isaiah wrote, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget. They may forget, but I won't. Why not? Because he is the God of comfort. He is the God of all comfort. Psalm 63 said, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see your power and your glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. See what he says? Better than anything in life is your loving kindness. What does that mean? What does that mean? Better than anything in life is your mercy. What does that mean? Compassion on people who suffer, who are in pain, who are in trouble. That's what that means. And he has that in all of our afflictions. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians. We'll get to it. You'll see it at the end of the book. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly then, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It is unfailing strength. That's what his grace is. To be strong, to suffice, that's all I need. You're all I need. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. And you know what that means? Want of strength. He needs the strength. God gives the strength. The psalmist and Paul both say, better than anything else that I have experienced in this life is to experience your loving kindness. It's unfortunate that we have to suffer to experience it, but there's nothing better in life. The psalmist says it, and Paul says it. The God of all comfort never fails. It's his nature. It's his promise. Remember what Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. We are encouraged by the fact that no matter what we go through, God is there to comfort us in all of it. Now watch this. The reason God allows things to happen to his people is to reveal his compassion in our miseries. That's Roman numeral number one. So that, or in order that, look at the end of verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble, not just comfort them, but the same way that God comforts us when we were in our trouble. Think about that. So number two is the reason he allows afflictions in our life is so that we can go comfort them who are in affliction by the same comfort that he gave us. Paul sees God's comfort as something not intended to end with him, but to be passed on. He says this, if I have suffered, it is so that God could comfort me, so that I could comfort you with the very same comfort when you suffer. We saw what comfort is. This is what comfort does now. Same thing, to call to one side, to address, to speak, to admonish, to exhort. He says, if I have suffered, it's so that I can do the same thing to you that God did for me. The purpose of comfort then is to make us comforters. A couple weeks ago, we went down to Orange Beach. Gave me a whole new outlook on my life as a believer. There's a place cut down there called Floribama. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it is... it's the place to be at night if you want to roll. There's three or four bars, three or four restaurants, Oyster Bar. It is equivalent to the Party Cove at Lake of the Ozarks. But on Sunday, what they do is they clean out the bar and they have a remembrance meeting. Isn't that great? Right in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord is remembered. And that's what I thought of. But anyway, these guys... they reach out. Their ministry is the lost, man. I mean, they go after them. They go after the lost. They go after the weak. In fact, they had shirts on that said, rescued to be a rescuer. Isn't that great? There was no judgment. In fact, we're sitting there, and this older couple, older than me, if that's possible, they were sitting there, and this lady came up, and she said, I just want you to know. Bar's open if you want to get your Bloody Marys. What? When we walked in there, they greeted us and they said, there's only two reasons you can come in here. Number one, that you're a sinner. And number two, you do not judge. If you see somebody doing something they should not be doing, you either pray for them or you join them. One or the other. And I thought, wow, man. What an outlook. Now, before... you get out of here and say, boy, Robert was really to the left today. There's a line where you draw the line. We all know that. But Jesus, aren't we glad that he did not come to save the just? But he came to seek and to save who? The lost. There was no judgment. In fact, all those who were judging, he said, let you throw the first rock if you want to do that. We have experienced trials and we were comforted by God. Go comfort others. And the thing is we need to be careful that we don't rescue with pride. You know, we're good now. We're good now. And you shouldn't be doing that. Remember what Romans told us? When we were yet without strength, he died for the ungodly. He commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're still weak. We're very weak. We are fragile people, and the only strength that we have is because of the strength that he gave us. So when we're rescued, we don't, oh, we're good now. Now we're going to go judge the other guy. Remember the king that forgave his subject all of his debt? And then what did the subject do? I'm good now. Give me my money. Remember that? We don't rescue with pride. We're still weak. I have heard it said that with much suffering, think about this for a minute, with much suffering comes compassion. Isn't that true? There was a time that I was the chief sinner. I would make a spiritual stand for things. I can't believe your kid's doing that. Wow, they're living together? I can't believe your spouse does that. Come on, man. Get off the couch and go to work. Take care of your financial situations when we have known nothing about their depression. And then all of a sudden, our child leaves the path. All of a sudden, it's our spouse. All of a sudden, we feel the pressure of everyday life. And we say to ourselves, I get it. With much suffering comes much compassion. When we experience it, we seem to be more compassionate and we help others. Once again, New Amsterdam. Life lesson. There's a doctor there that was standing outside of the hospital and he heard commotion going on down the street. It's 100 degrees. It's in New York. And he hears everybody yelling for help. So he goes up there and sure enough, there's a baby in the car. Forgotten. Locked in the car, so he breaks the window, takes the baby out, takes the baby into the hospital, taking care of this child who looked to be 2 or 3 years old, and all of a sudden the father comes in. He's got on his scrubs, he's a doctor, and this guy is profusely throwing up his regret, his sorrow for this child. And he said this, he goes, I am a doctor. And he goes, I had an emergency call. And with this pandemic, some days I drop my child off at daycare, some days I don't. And I was busy and I just forgot that I didn't drop him off that day. And you could tell this guy what happened. You could tell what happened. And the doctor that rescued the child said, tell that to your social worker. And the program went on. This doctor that works at the hospital is caring for his mother. And I think his sister was in town. Sister calls this doctor and says, we have no more insulin for mom. Mom is sick. She's very sick. We have no more insulin for mom. And you could see that he was busy and he's talking to his sister and he says this, there's some insulin in the refrigerator. Go use that. And the sister gets back on the line and says, it's expired. We're killing mom. Next thing you know, this doctor has compassion on this father. He went to the social worker, made a stand for the doctor. Could have happened to anybody. Father's reunited with his child. He's caring for his child. Everything's good. With much suffering comes much compassion. And that's the way we should treat others. You see that in Luke, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith does not fail. And when you are converted, that you strengthen your brother. This is needful for you to go through, Peter, because I want to use you to strengthen others in their trials. You look through the book of 1 Peter, everything that he screwed up on, he writes about. Everything he messed up on, now he knows, and he writes about. You see, that's what happens to us. When we suffer and we're comforted, we don't rise up and judge others again. We just kind of write up aside. Why? Because we've been there. And we've been comforted by the God of comfort. And we take that comfort and we use it for our brothers and sisters. It's a progression. It's a process. One thing on comfort before we move on to number three, and that is comfort is limited. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. What does that mean? God's comfort extends to whatever level we have to the in the sufferings of Christ and in all of our tribulations. The sufferings of Christ will be ours in abundance, and so will the comfort. One will not outweigh the other. The comfort will equal the suffering, not suffering for sin, but suffering for Christ. It is righteous suffering. It's not saying to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to go out and really have a party tonight. I'm going to get drunk so I understand the drunks. It's not it. It's suffering for all things, all righteous suffering. And whatever the level of suffering will be the level of comfort. Now, with that in mind, we move on to number three. God allows his people to experience trials and trouble in order that he might show his comfort in all of our miseries, in order that we can move on to help others. And number three, to display his mighty power. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who did deliver us, who will deliver us, and will yet deliver us. And in looking at these verses, we will see how powerful God's comforting can be. Paul says, we want you to know the severity of it. We want you to know how bad it is. We don't want anyone to have inadequate information. It was a form of persecution that had no escape. Think about that. I don't like to admit, but I've been there. When we talk about our first child, I've been there. You have no escape, man. There's no way out. You're helpless. The door's closed. Paul says we were burdened excessively. It actually means we were unbearably crushed to the point of depression. It was beyond our strength. And then at the end of verse 8, it says we despaired even of life. We lost the battle. The will to live was gone. He says he despaired. It was utter loss. We lost the will to live. There was no passage. There was no exit. We found no way out. It was the total absence of exit. No exit. Verse 9, Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Paul says that in his own mind, he passed the death sentence on himself. That's how bad it was. He was to be killed for the gospel's sake. It was over. This is it. Why did God allow that? You see, Paul was suffering from 1 Corinthians. He was suffering from everything that was going on there. And now he's suffering because of these false teachers. Why does God allow that to happen? The answer, the end of verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That was the purpose of God in all of this. Why did God take him through it? That we should not trust in ourselves. God was taking them to a place where they had no escape. They had no human resource, intellectually, physically, or emotionally. They had no one or anything to call on, and that's exactly where God wanted them, and that's exactly where God wants us. One of God's great purposes in our trials is to take us to the limit and beyond the limit where we have no power to fix it. We can't do anything. Let me tell you, all along when we were dealing with our problems, I'm a fix-it guy. I'll take care of it. We'll fix it. We were in a position where we had no fix. There was no fixing it. We can't do anything, and all we can do is trust not in ourselves, but in God, who what? Raises the dead. That's the point it was at. It was to that level. The only way out was going to be in the hands of God, because he is the only one who can raise the dead. It was that far gone. And that's exactly where God's power intervenes. Whatever our trials, whatever our tribulations are, whether they are our children, whether they are our spouse, whether they are loneliness, depression, financial ruin, despair, whatever. Whatever shatters your confidence in your own abilities, your own strength becomes your weakness, and that is where God steps in. Because at that point, the only thing that's going to hold you together is a radical confidence in God. And that's where Paul was. And if we admit it, that's where we have been. And it may be that's where you're headed. Who knows? But the only way out is a radical trust in the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice the continuance in verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, he is delivering, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. Notice the continuance. He delivered us, he does deliver, he will yet deliver us. Paul says he will do that right out to the end, because it is he upon whom we have set our hope. God says, I'll be there. I'll be there to comfort you, to strengthen you as the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, right on out till the end, until I take you home. I'll be there. Where do we look for? Where do we look for comfort? And when we do find it, what do we do with it? Do we go right back out and judge the weak? Or do we go to others with the same comfort that he gave us? What do you do with it? Who alone do you trust in for the comfort? God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we can comfort others the same way. God will always be there until we hear the trumpet sound calling us home. There was a hymn written, and most of us, all of us probably know it, and we'll close with this. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God does undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and wind still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrows forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Father, I pray that right now you would just draw each one of us nearer to you. That we would look to you in all of our afflictions, in all of our joy, that we would know that it is only from you that we can experience your loving kindness. Father, I pray that we would be soft-hearted people, compassionate people, with the same loving kindness and tender mercies and comfort for others that you have shown us. Lord, may we be remembered as your people who loved one another, who loved the lost, who loved the weak, no judges. And I pray, Father, that we would draw all of our strength from you, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in you, the God who raises the dead, who has delivered us. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Who continually delivers. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Father, may we rest in hope and comforted by the fact that you will yet deliver us. We look for your return now. We just ask these things in the name of the God of all mercies, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. Amen.